A reading from the letter of St. Paul to the Philippians. Brothers and sisters, if there is any encouragement in Christ, any solace in love, any participation in the Spirit, any compassion and mercy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, with the same love, united in heart, thinking one thing. Do nothing out of selfishness or out of vainglory. Rather, humbly regard others as more important than yourselves, each looking out not for his own interests, but also everyone for those of others. The word of the Lord. In you, O Lord, I have found my peace.
In you, O Lord,
O Lord, my heart is not proud, nor are my eyes haughty. I busy not myself with great things, nor with things too sublime for me. Nay, rather, I have stilled and quieted my soul like a weaned child. Like a weaned child on its mother's lap, so is my soul within me. O Israel, hope in the Lord, both now and forever.
Dominus vobiscum.
Et cum spiritu
tuo. Lectio Sancti Evangelii secundum Lucam.
Gloria tibi, Domine.
On a Sabbath, Jesus went to dine at the home of one of the leading Pharisees. He said to the host who invited him, "When you hold a lunch or a dinner, do not invite your friends or your brothers or sisters or your relatives or your wealthy neighbors, in case they may invite you back and you have repayment. Rather, when you hold a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind. Blessed indeed will you be, because of their inability to repay you. For you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous." Verbum Domini. In the Art Museum in Worcester, Massachusetts, is an interesting painting of St. Charles Borromeo, the saint we celebrate today. He died on this day in 1584, was born in 1538, he was just 46 years old. But interestingly, he's got a rope around his neck with a noose on it. And why would St. Charles B. Borromeo be depicted in this way? Some even have him depicted with the noose over his neck. And then he's looking, I don't know if you can see it, but there's a nail in the middle of a cross that the angel's holding, because in Milan, where he was the archbishop, they had one of the nails with which our Lord was crucified. And so for the reason for this artwork is that it was in 1576, in the late summer, that the bubonic plague broke out in Milan. The Archdiocese of Milan in northern Italy was the largest diocese, had some 800,000 people, 3,000 priests, and in Milan itself was 120,000 people. And so in 1576, the bubonic plague comes into Milan, and most of the people who contracted the plague died from it. And so the city officials, many of them left the city, many priests too left the city. But Charles Borromeo stayed. And what he did was that he processed through the streets of Milan with this relic of the nail with which our Lord was crucified, and he wore a rope, a noose around his neck. And the reason that he did that was to say, and he's walking barefoot in these processions, I give my life for my people. I give my very life, because he's putting his own life at very serious risk in remaining there and attending to the people. So he was a brilliant man. He had obtained a doctorate in both civil law and canon law by the age of 22. He could have had a very easy, comfortable future. He was part connected with the Medici family, and he was given, you know, large amount of money, and he could have been part of the problem in the archdiocese there in Milan rather than the solution, which he was. Because what he did was that he actually used the money that he had to assist the people. He gave it to assist those who were suffering from the plague, and it raged for like 18 months. And there was also a famine that had happened, so to help the poor. And he remained there. And there's another beautiful piece of artwork that the Magnificat featured a couple of years ago, I think it was. And it shows him here attending to the plague victims. And he is bringing Holy Communion to a woman who is dying from the plague. You see a man behind her holding a white cloth under her mouth, about to receive out of reverence for the Eucharist, but he's also supporting her. You also see angels portrayed up above because of the graces flowing on this moment of charity in Charles Borromeo's life as he's bringing sacramental strength. In fact, he had set up different places throughout the city. And when Mass couldn't be celebrated in the church, he would go to the city squares and he would offer Mass so the people, at least from their windows, could see the Eucharist. And he set up places where they could receive Holy Communion. But here he is going to one of the lazaretti, where these places set up outside of the city where the plague victims were brought, and there were so many sometimes that they had to put out additional tents, that he's bringing, he didn't want them to be deprived of the sacraments. And so he's bringing them the strength of the Eucharist. But the beauty portrays him dressed in his cardinal garb, But that red really signifies a number of things. It signifies that he was a cardinal in the church. He participated in the Council of Trent and helped to bring those reforms into the church. And in fact, one of the first things he did was, of course, reforming himself. He was a Third Order Franciscan. He lived a penitential life. He lived a life of charity, of devotion to our Lord. And in the reading we had today in the Office of Readings, he wrote to the priests and he said, "Do you manage a parish? Well, manage the parish of your soul too. You know, don't neglect your own prayer life." So he brought about seminary to train the priests who, there was a lot of scandals that were happening at that time. Also forming the laity through CCD, the Confraternity of Catholic Doctrine. And so many other things to bring about the spiritual renewal so needed, because the diocese had been neglected for decades, to the people. So he did that as far as a spiritual renewal. But also this red, we can think of martyrdom, that he's willing to lay down his life for his people. In fact, he said, wrote to a priest one time, he said, "Prefer a holy life to a long one." Well, he only lived to be 46 because he spent himself. He didn't die of the plague, but he had spent himself so vigorously for this extensive diocese, archdiocese. When travel was difficult, he covered it three times. But we can also think of red as a color of charity. And so that's really the heart of this whole thing, charity. That we're called to spiritual works of mercy that we see St. Charles involved in, but also the corporal works of mercy. As we heard in yesterday's gospel, that Jesus said there's two great commandments, to love God with all your heart, to love your neighbor as yourself. That you really can't live one without the other. That we can't really love God if we, as St. John would write, hate the brother that we see. We can't love the God we don't see. But similarly, we can't really practice charity toward others unless that is given to us through this union with God, this life with God, this love of God being poured into our hearts by the Spirit, as St. Paul would write. So we need both of those. That's why the Mass is such a treasure, why the Eucharist that Charles so loved and was devoted to, and prayer, that he encouraged his priests too to be men of prayer. He started, you know, Ambrose was the first, or was the Bishop of Milan, and he was called a second Ambrose, Charles was. And he founded a confraternity of St. Ambrose for priests to help them to grow in their spiritual lives and to grow in holiness of life. Today, our choir is going to sing a beautiful rendition of Ubi Caritas. We typically sing that on Holy Thursday, but it's a new arrangement by Tim Banks, Dr. Tim Banks. And that hymn, that ancient hymn, says that where charity is true, there God is. There God is. Wherever you see charity, God's at work. He's working through others. He's working through us. That we are called to be those people of charity. Well, all of this really fits into today's readings. So St. Paul's letter to the Philippians, he speaks about having solace in love. Solace in love. Charity gives a heart perfect peace. There's a solace we have in works of charity, in giving of ourselves. And he wrote, "Do nothing out of selfishness or out of vainglory, but humbly regard others as more important than yourselves." You know what the motto of Charles Borromeo was? Humilitatis, humility. Humbly regard others as more important than yourselves, each looking out not for his own interests, but for everyone, but also everyone for those of others. That's what we see so exemplified in the saints. The saints teach us how to live the gospel in our own circumstances. He had unique circumstances from the time of our Lord. And yet he knew what the Lord taught. He knew the example as that nail from his passion reminded him of, and that it processed through the streets of, was a supreme charity of Christ who laid down his life for us. So that was his model, his example, and that's how he put it into practice in his own time and his own circumstances, difficult and troublesome as they were. So looking out for the interests of others. And then our gospel today, where our Lord is saying, don't look to those that can repay you, but those who can't. Those are the ones that you especially want to help. Because when you're doing that, you're really resembling God's charity toward us. That we can't ultimately repay him for the gift of our existence and our sustenance and our eternal life and glory. That's all pure gift. And so when we do likewise, that we help those who can't repay us, we resemble the charity of God. And he says, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. So our treasure is in heaven. And every act of love of God, every act of charity, spiritual or corporal work of mercy we do, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. This is why Mother Angelica said something that people said, well, why do you want that? She wanted to live as long as possible. Why? Because she said, you don't know the value of one more act of love of God or one more act of charity toward another person. She understood that value. So it was on November 2nd that Pope Francis visited a cemetery, the day of the Memorial of the Holy Souls, commemoration of the Holy Souls. He visited a cemetery in Rome to pray for the deceased. And where did he go? He went to the Laurentino Cemetery. And he went to a particular area in that cemetery, the Garden of Angels. So this is a place for people who have lost children tragically. And it's a place of memorial. It's a place where they can pray. They can mourn the loss of their children. And those who've had miscarriages, those who've lost their unborn children through miscarriage, they can also remember their children and pray for them, pray there as well. And he laid white roses there at that memorial stone at the Garden of the Angels. Well, as we think about the important national elections that we have tomorrow, let us call to mind what we are called to do. We're all called to build a civilization of truth and of love, of moral goodness. This is what Charles had to first work in his own self, his own soul. He becomes a Third Order Franciscan. He wants to live a prayerful life, a penitential life, where he's giving himself to God, but also of love, where he's giving himself to God and to others. So we all have a responsibility, really an obligation, to build a civilization of truth and of love, of moral goodness. And so the bishops, when they say, how do we form our consciences and how we are going to vote and elect our leaders, or even those different ballots that are on the issues of many states now, especially regarding abortion, how are we going to vote? They say, put on the mind of Christ. Put on the mind of Christ. We form our consciences according to the truth that has been given to us in Christ. So especially those non-negotiable issues, the value of every human life from conception to natural death, the dignity of marriage as between one man and one woman, and family life, and the right for parents to be able to educate their children, the right to follow our consciences according to our religious life, our religious faith. These are all non-negotiable issues that we have to defend and vote. We have an obligation to vote, to participate in the process of electing our leaders. None of them is perfect, of course, but what is a path that's especially going to be in accord with the mind of Christ? What are the most non-negotiable important issues? So get out and vote and do your own part to contribute to building a civilization of truth, moral goodness, and of love. So thankfully, we've had this novena to Our Lady, and we have great confidence in her intercessory power, to whom our nation is entrusted under the title of the Immaculate Conception. And so today is the last day of this novena, and I encourage you to stay with us after this live Mass to pray with us and pray for our nation and our national elections that we will have just shortly after at 8 o'clock Central Time here on EWTN. And I'd just like to conclude with, again, I'd mentioned this on the feast of Pope St. John Paul II, this letter that Sister Lucia wrote to Cardinal Caffara, who was the founding president of the Pontifical Institute for Studies on Marriage and the Family. And she wrote to him, she said, "The final battle is between the Lord and the reign of Satan will be about marriage and the family. Don't be afraid," she added, "because anyone who works for the sanctity of marriage and family will always be fought and opposed in every way, because this is a decisive issue." And she concluded her letter, "Our Lady has already crushed his head." So we have the relics of the Fatima children, Jacinta and Francisco, and Pope John Paul II, who was such a voice for life as well. We are invoking especially our Immaculate Mother, Mary, and to her we entrust our nation, our elections, and our future. And just finally, that however the election turns out, it doesn't change our mission, our work. It is to continue to defend life, marriage, the family, the dignity of conscience, however the election turns out. That continues to be the work the Lord's had entrusted to all of us. And we all have an obligation to continue to build a civilization on truth and love.